And again, I want to remind you, it's very important, and I know I tell you all the time, you say, well, does he think we won't remember? It's just a reminder. These psalms were written about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And it's very important to realize that, because they are prophetic psalms, and when Jesus came, he fulfilled them. This is a very sensible principle, but it's very important. A lot of times, well, all the time, when things aren't going right, in other words, in my case, when things aren't going right the way I think they should in the church, I get concerned, and I worry, and it bothers me, and I pray about it, and I ask God to help me, just lay it in his hands. Then I go back and ask God to forgive me for not laying it in his hands, and it's just a kind of a vicious circle that goes on and on and on and on and on. I lose sight of who the head of this church is sometimes and who the foundation of the church is. Not that I think I am. But the Lord's more concerned about this church than I could ever be, and he loves it more than I could ever love it. And so I ought to just put it in his hands, trust him to take care of the problem, and go on and do the job that I've been assigned or by God to do, that I've been called to do. Well, what happens when things don't go right at home and one of the kids isn't doing what we think they ought to do, and we're concerned about that? Well, this is what helps me. Our flesh does not believe that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. Now, you can get up on your hind legs and jump up and down and shout at me and say, brother, I believe body, soul, and spirit, but you don't. And our flesh is what causes us all the problem. So God gave us the word to help us shut the flesh down so we could have some inner peace. Now, whenever I get out of focus and my things aren't going right, and I get concerned and worried and depressed and whatever, I always stop and think about things like this. I know Jesus Christ is real. I know he's the Son of God. Because God's Holy Spirit could not have written all these prophecies unless he is omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-wise. And so the fact that these were written 1,000 years before Christ was born, and they were fulfilled literally before our very eyes, gives me the assurance God is in control. Now, for us to have a son and to have him crucified for men's sins is unthinkable. And so, in our own minds and will, we can say, well, we know that God loves us. And we know that Christ loves us. And we know that God did this. And we know God's love. And we know that sometimes things don't always turn out the way we want. It would have been nice if Adam had never sinned. But things don't always turn out the way that we want. God knew what Adam would do, but God didn't want him to sin. And Adam did. So God had to implement this particular plan. But the purpose and the psalms and the prophecies in them is to give us confidence that God is who he claimed to be. So we don't have to worry about things. And when we do, we can just say, hey, he's real. He takes care of everything. He even sacrificed his son for us. So we don't have to sit around and worry about stuff. Now, in the prophetic Psalm 69, verse 23, let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. This is a prophecy that was quoted in Romans 11:10. In Romans 11:10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. When it says make their loins continue to shake and bow down their back always, it means let them be under bondage. Let them be under subjection to other nations. Let them be persecuted and prosecuted by other nations. Now, sometimes when we read scriptures that like we're going to cover today, there's a tendency to blame God. We say, it looks to me like God's not letting Israelites be saved. He is. But their hearts are darkened, and they see not, and they remain under bondage because they did not receive the Messiah. Can they still receive the Messiah? Yes, individually Jews can. Why don't they? Because the nation rejected him. And all the rabbis and the scribes, the Pharisees of that day, taught all the people that he was not the Messiah. And for 2,000 years, they've been reiterating that, each new generation teaching the generation after it. So finally, by the traditions of the fathers, the people themselves have hardened their own hearts and their own eyes. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continue to shake. Psalm 69:23, Romans 11:10. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. For if that which is done was glorious. Now we're going to take a look. We're moving from Romans 11:10 to 2 Corinthians 3:11-17. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. The law was a glorious thing. It was a marvelous thing. It was a schoolmaster to bring the nation of Israel to Christ. It was a teacher to bring each individual Jew to Christ. It still is. And a person comes face to face with God in the law. The law was given to bring a man face to face with God. The scripture indicates by the words of Christ that all the law is fulfilled in this. All the Ten Commandments and everything is fulfilled in this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. You come face to face with God when you try to do that. And when you stand face to face with him and you try to do that, you fail miserably. If you're honest with yourself, you acknowledge it, and you realize how insignificant and helpless and sinful you really are. That's what the law was designed to do. The Bible indicates that part of the law is thou shalt not bear false witness. That means you don't lie. But we all lie. We have lied, and we probably will lie again. You say, well, my definition of a lie is different from yours. That's the reason that you don't think you lie anymore. And we all have jealous thoughts, envious thoughts. We all at times are angry and have malice. And every time that happens, we violate the law. So the law not only was to teach us when we were lost how totally helpless we were, but now when we sin, it's to teach us how helpless we are unless we turn to Christ and continually ask for forgiveness of sins, continually repent, and continually turn to him, so that as our life progresses, we'll lie less, we'll lust less, we'll be jealous less. And as the time passes, we'll be transformed by the Spirit, the Word of God, more and more into what God wants us to be. For if that which was done away, that's the law. The law was done away in Christ. And so it was glorious. It was marvelous. I mean, it was the instrument God put down here so that men could be saved when they threw up their hands in their air and said, I can't do it. And then they would begin to trust in God's promise of a Messiah. And pretty soon they would realize, that's the only hope I've got. I'm a sinner. I can't do it. And so they trust in God's promise of a Messiah, a deliverer. And that's when they called upon the name of the Lord. And that's when they got saved in the Old Testament. And that's when they get saved here. He says, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. He said, if you think the law, which was designed to lead you to Christ, is glorious. He said, now that the law is done away and it's brought you to Christ, he said, now you're standing face to face with God and you're doing it through Jesus Christ. Now I can approach God. Now I can stand before God. Now I can not stand before God with a proud and haughty heart, but with a broken and contrite heart, and I can talk to God, I can communicate with God, I can be received of God. I know in my heart that it's all through the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is the most glorious thing that ever happened. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So he's comparing here the glory that was in the law to draw men to Christ, And that once the law is done away, and it's done away when you receive Christ, it served its purpose as far as teaching you what a sinner is, but it still leads you to repentance the rest of your life, even after Christ comes into you, in a day-to-day basis by confessing your sins. And he says, now Christ, once you found him, he says he's more glorious than the law could ever hope to be. Seeing then we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul said, now that Christ has come, now that he has fulfilled the law, now that we understand that he was in the law, and that he kept the law, and that the righteousness of those that was in the law that we cannot keep, he kept, and now he can give that righteousness to us. And he said, we use great plainness of speech. He said, what we're saying is not in figures. He said, there's no longer a brazen laver outside where you have to explain what this brazen laser means, where you have to explain what this little water pool outside the temple meant, where you have to explain what the golden candelabra was, what the showbread was, what the Holy of Holies was. He said, now we just come right out and tell you, because all the things that pictured Christ, he said, now we can tell you all about it, because now the Christ that they pictured has come, and we can see the real thing. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So even though Christ is a jillion, quadrillion, innumerable number greater than the law ever was, because the law merely brought you to him, he said, nevertheless, the law was very glorious. For when God gave Moses his standard of righteousness, which was the law on Mount Sinai, and Moses brought the tablets down, it was so glorious, so wonderful, this marvelous standard of righteousness of God, that Moses had to cover his face because it glowed with a radiance that was blinding. He said, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Then, now that Christ is revealed, it's so much more glorious that you can't even compare it with the veil. The glory of Christ is the glory of Almighty God, and the glory of all creation, and the glory of all things. Now he goes back to talking about Israel. Remember, he quoted in the beginning, let their eyes be darkened, they may not see, and bow down their back always, which was the Psalm 69:23, let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continue to shake, Psalm 69:23. Now notice in verse 14 he begins to explain. But their minds were blinded. Did God blind them so they could not receive his son? No, they blinded their own minds. And how do you do that? Well, I've told you this story before, but so I won't tell it to you again. I know you're tired of my old stories. But the point is that if you keep hearing the gospel, and you keep hearing the gospel, and the light of God keeps trying to shine in your heart, and the light of God keeps trying to shine in your heart, and you keep hearing, after a while, your heart just literally sears over, and the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot break through the will to resist that you have built up in your own hearts. The scribes and Pharisees could have received him. They all could have received him. But they deliberately kept rejecting him as Messiah. And because of that, and because of what they have taught their children, and their children have taught their children's children, and their children's children have taught their children's children, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. They still interpret the Old Testament just like they always did. They have so many different rabbinic interpretations of every verse that there's no clear-cut understanding of what any of it means. All the rabbis, many of the rabbis, say different things, but none of them say the right thing. And so when the Old Testament is written, they sit there and listen, but they hear it with the idea inside their hearts, if I try hard enough, I can do this. If I try hard enough, I can love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my might and all my soul, and my neighbor as myself. And they deceive themselves. They beguile themselves as though it were through witchcraft, that they themselves are able to do this, but they make up their own standard of how well they have to do it, And finally, when they reach a certain level where they feel like that they're doing it, then they feel like that they can go to heaven because somehow they have pleased God. They do not realize that in order to go to heaven, you have to be like God. That is why the scripture says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again." And they are not born again because the glorious light of the gospel has not shined into their hearts, which veil is done away in Christ. The only way that a Jew can be saved is the same way that you and I are saved, by listening, receiving the light, accepting it. He can do it. But he has had so much teaching by his fathers and the children of the fathers and the children's children, the children's children, that it's very, very difficult for a Jew to believe any of this. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. It's still there. It's a self-imposed veil. God isn't restricting any Israelite from being saved. And what the problem is, they keep restricting themselves, and they are as stubborn and resistant against the truth as were their fathers. And they believe the teachings of their fathers rather than the teachings of God. Nevertheless, now this is a promise that God made. When Israel turned to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You remember in the prophecy updates that I keep putting out, did I mention several cities? I mentioned the city of Nablus, and I think they entered Nablus on I mentioned Ramallah, and the IDF forces, Israeli Defense Forces, entered Ramallah on the 29th of March. Then I mentioned Turkarm and Kalkalia. They entered Turkarm. I told you about all the weapons that were scattered around there. Paste, I told you about the terrorists and how they were embedded in that area. They entered Turkarm, I think, on the 1st of April. They entered Kalkalia on the 2nd of April, which I've mentioned to you many times. They entered Jenin on the 3rd of April, and they entered Nablus on the 3rd of April. I told you those were the terrorist rat holes, and that's where, in the refugee camps around them, that's where they were making the weapons. That's where they've got them hidden back in the hills in the limestone caves. They haven't come up with the weapons in the limestone caves yet. I don't think they will. They're very cleverly concealed, and it's very difficult to find them. But they are wiping out the terrorists. Now, everything is coming down in the Mideast. Once Israel is driven to the Negev, and they're desperate, and their hope is gone, and they have nothing to look forward to but death, they're going to be so afraid, so frightened, so helpless, they're going to turn to their God. They'll turn to their God in the form of 144,000 sealed Israelites in the midst of a remnant of 1.7 to 1.9 million Jews that flee into the Negev. And when Christ returns, a nation, a single nation, will be reborn in a day. The 144,000 are going to be caught out on the seventh trumpet, and the rest will remain. But when Christ returns, the witness and testimony of that 144,000, which are they that have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, will have borne fruit, and they will receive him as Messiah, and it will be lifted. I'm going to chase a rabbit for just a minute, then come back to this. I have known for a long, long time that the only way you can have peace in the Mideast is for the terrorist groups to be called off, and precisely what is happening in the Mideast is going to lead more and more to that. Back in the administration of Benjamin Netanyahu, who was followed by Ehud Barak, who has been followed by Ariel Sharon, but back in the Likud administration of Benjamin Netanyahu, and Ariel Sharon is in the Likud party, they developed a plan called a forced peace. You've seen me mention it in the prophecy updates many times. This was a plan whereby Israel would go in, wipe out the terrorist infrastructure, and then completely fence off the cities and literally force a peace upon the Palestinians. I don't think they're going to force the peace on the Palestinians, but they are doing the only logical and reasonable thing. I'm so sick of listening to people who empathize and sympathize with those poor Palestinians. And the reason is, they're ignorant, absolutely ignorant, not stupid, but ignorant of the history and what goes on over there. On September, I want you to think about something. On September the 11th, terrorist bombers hit the Twin Towers. They killed thousands of Americans. So what did we do? Just what we should have. We went into the area, in this case, Afghanistan. We went into the area where the bulk of the terrorist rat nests were located. Afghanistan. And we went in and we said over and over again, we're not going in to hurt the Afghanistan people. We're going in to wipe out the terrorist rat nest. You say, well, those poor Afghanistanese people, oh, they listen, we're not putting any more suffering on them than they've been put on the past. And believe me, it's a drop in the bucket. We had to destroy the terrorist infrastructure. It was absolutely necessary. Now President Bush is drawing a lot of flack for it. Oh, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. I get sick of that. You say, well, I have a right to criticize. Well, do it somewhere else. Don't talk to me about it. My problem is I know too blinking much about all this, and I know what's really going on behind the scenes, and a lot of people don't. Okay, so that's what we did. Now listen to the similarity. In the last 18 months, hundreds and hundreds of Israelis have been killed, innocent civilians. How? By terrorist bombers. That's what killed thousands of Americans. So what did we do? We went into Afghanistan and wiped out the terrorist rat nest. What's Ariel Sharon and Israel doing right now? They're going into all the large Palestinian cities with the refugee camps around them that have a terrorist rat net infrastructure. And what are they doing? They're wiping it out. Now, how can we sit over here and criticize what they're doing when we've done the same thing? They are doing what is right. Now, let me tell you why they're doing it. They're going to negotiate. They'd have been fools to have negotiated with that terrorist infrastructure left in there. Because after the countries that sponsor them, Iran, Iraq, and Syria, and Lebanon, after they call them off, and they will, and they would have anyway, they'd still have that rotten terrorist infrastructure set right in the middle of the West Bank. They're going in to wipe it out. I applaud them. I say, amen, have at it. And let me tell you, the number of the Palestinian innocents that are being killed are considerably less than what's being announced. I saw them do this in the agency for years. Sure, innocent civilians are going to be killed by the Israelis. I know that. But not very many. You say, well, one is too many. Well, then how come they go in and wipe up about 30 Jews at one time and people don't seem to pay any attention to that? Europe is oriented toward the Palestinians and the Arab nations. They have always hated the Jews. And you're going to see more and more hatred evolve for the Jews. Well, let me get back to the point. I've been listening to the news commentators and they say, why is President Bush dragging his feet? President Bush is dragging his feet. President Bush is dragging his feet. He should have gotten involved in the Middle East a long time ago. Listen, they've been involved in the Middle East like gangbusters. But let me tell you what they've done. They have held off as long as they could to let the Palestinians go, let the Israelis go in and clean out those rat nests. Well, they're doing a good job. And President Bush is not dragging his feet. He is letting Ariel Sharon go in. But you can't on the surface say, well, we're going to let him go in there and clean out all those terrorists. You can't do that. This is what you call politically correct and international relationships. So he's dragging his feet, dragging his feet. Powell could have gone over there some time ago. Now, Israel will stop their troops. They will wipe out those terrorist activities. Then they will pull back. But there's going to be a period of time where after they pull out of those cities, they're going to put troops on all the roads leading into that city. And they're going to watch everything goes in and out. Then finally they'll pull out. Then they'll start talking to Palestinians. They're going to watch all the different ways that terrorists slip into Israel like hawks. And they're going to try to keep any more from coming in. They're going to try to wipe out the ones they've got. Can you blame them? I mean, that's exactly what I'd do. Can you blame them? That's what they're going to do. But I tell you all that to say this. I have said repeatedly that you will see the terrorist groups called off this year, and you will. I have said repeatedly that you will see peace negotiations begin this year. The boil had to come to a head before it could burst. The terrorists had to be taken out before you could have any type of peace negotiations that would have any chance of even bringing in a false peace. Everything that's happening over there right now is on schedule and looking good. And I'm not saying that to justify what I have taught for years. That's the way it's headed, just exactly like it should, as the Bible outlines. We're headed for peace. But you've got to have a storm before you can have a calm. We're in the storm, pretty soon the calm. When it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. As I say so often, this morning, across this country, as I speak, there are millions of people in church. As the sun continues to move, many more will come out in the West. This country will be filled with people sitting in churches, church buildings, and they have no liberty, because they are trying to do the same thing that the Jews did. They're trying to help God. How can you say that you have faith in Jesus Christ if you don't think he can save you? Well, these people sitting in the building say, well, he saved me. You say, well, why are you coming to church? Well, I want to keep it. Why were you baptized? Well, I want to keep it. There is no liberty if you have to help Christ. And there is no salvation if you have to help Christ. He is either the Savior or he isn't. And if you have to help him, he's not your Savior. You are your own Savior, even though you may say, well, he's my Savior and I'm helping him. It won't work. And in all those buildings, most of those people believe you can lose your salvation. They have no liberty. They have no confidence in Christ. You say, well, they have enough confidence to believe they can go to heaven if they come to church and keep the Ten Commandments and do this and that. That's not faith. That's reliance on self. John 8, 31, 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, my true disciples. He knew they couldn't continue in his word because they didn't have his Spirit. They did not have his Spirit. They had never been born again. They had never placed their faith in him to save them. They were still trusting in the Messiah and their own works. He said, if you continue in my word. He knew they wouldn't. You can't continue in God's word without his Spirit unless you teach it incorrectly, unless you teach false doctrine. Then are you my disciples, my followers, learners. Indeed. Indeed is a lay face. It means true disciples. There are all the false disciples or true disciples. I'm a true disciple. Why? Because I've continued in his word. I'm a follower of Christ. And for a very important reason that you see next. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Once you receive his Spirit, you can continue in his word. You can't have security of the believer when you're a lost man. And when you first get saved, the only security you have is the testimony of God's Holy Spirit in your heart that you're saved. You say, well, brother, that's secure the believer. I agree. But brother, until you continue in that word and that Spirit shows and proves it to you in the word, you're going to doubt your salvation 16 different ways from Sunday. And you cannot continue in his word if you don't have his Spirit. Jesus said, what an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. And you cannot continue in them unless you have the Spirit that wrote them. You know you can't lose your salvation. You know why? Because you continue in his word. Do you know why these people in these other churches believe they can lose their salvation? Because they have not continued in the truth. They have not continued in God's word. And they cannot continue in it because they do not know Christ. You say, well, they believe in Christ. They believe he was God's son. They believe he came and suffered and bled and died on the cross for their sins. But they don't have any more trust in him than Moody's goose. They believe that he is the Christ of God, but they keep on trying to save themselves. You say, well, brother, listen, I don't want to hear that. Well, this goes further than relations. It goes further than your relationship with your mother and your father and your sister and your brother and so forth and so on. Because Jesus said, he said, I am come to set mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, father against son against father, daughter against mother against daughter. And he's talking about religious people. He's not talking about lost people. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, it's a quarter till, so I'll stop right there. But very soon, that veil's going to be lifted. Now, I'm very anxious for all this to start, because I've been waiting a long, long time for the things to occur that are occurring in the Mideast. Did I know they would go exactly this way? No. Am I surprised then by the way they're going? No. Because I knew peace had to come. I knew the terrorists had to be called off. I knew that terrorist infrastructure had to be wiped out. But I didn't know exactly how it would be done. Well, it's being done right now before my eyes. And so we're seeing prophecy fulfilled right now at a faster rate than it's ever been in history. This is the most exciting time we've ever known. Okay, we'll take a little break.